Open up the Bible to Luke chapter 8, verse 40. I want to share a message with you tonight entitled, Do Not Touch. Do not touch. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. I'm also thrilled that this is the second week in a row I've gotten to travel with my wife, which just makes me happy. A beautiful bride of 11 years, and they said it wouldn't last. No. We built our marriage so differently from the way the rest of the world does. You know, we have a picture of our very first kiss. Aww. It was easy. It took place at the altar. We chose to do things different from the world's way. We built the foundation differently, and our marriage will last until the end. Besides, I'm still just really getting to know her. I mean, 11 years in, I don't know I'll ever figure her out. It's just part of the fun. Jesus and Jenna, that's really all I need. I love you. Luke chapter 8, verse 40, if you're there, say amen. Amen. The Bible says this, says, so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all what? They were all waiting. They were expecting him. Behold, there came a man whose name was Jairus. He was the ruler of the synagogue. What was his job position? Ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and he begged him to come to his house. For he only had one daughter of 12 years old and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years. How many years? 12. She had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. She came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. Jesus said, what? Who touched me? Who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those that were with him said, Master, the multitudes, they throng and they press you. And you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out of me. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and she fell down before him and declaring to him in his presence of all the people with the reason she had touched him and how she was immediately healed, he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Amen. Amen. Father, I ask tonight that you would breathe upon your word, Lord, that the written logos word would become rhema, life inside of us. Lord, I pray that you would speak a transformative word inside of us. Lord, that we would be able to mark tonight. Lord, would you use me tonight? Anoint me. Lord, anoint us. Everyone pray this with me. Say, Jesus, speak to my heart. Change my life in your precious name. Amen. When I was 8 years old, my dad took me on a father-son outing to the Carolina Boat, RV, and Camping Expo. Now, this is one of those things where you pay $15 to get into a room to be harassed for the next several hours to spend thousands of dollars on something that you don't need. I'm 8 years old, and so I'm stepping into this big, massive hall that just seemed to stretch on forever, and there's boat after boat after boat, and they're just glittery, and they're awesome. They've got 250 horsepower engines on the back of them because every man knows you need to be able to run down a bass at 90 miles an hour on the water. I mean, I'm impressed. Some of these things got up to $60,000, $70,000, $80,000 for a boat, and you're like, my word, does that make you catch more fish? Apparently not. I knew a guy who was 550 pounds, had a $300 John boat. He'd wake up in the morning at 3 o'clock, go out and fish, catch more bass than you would know what to do with. I'd see these other guys show up. My dad had a boat dealership when I was a teenager, and I'd see these gentlemen come in with these big, massive boats, and they would say, I did a great job today. I caught like six. I'm thinking Big John caught like 60 this morning. It was overwhelming. Here I am in this place, and they had all kinds of things, which for an eight-year-old, it was crazy because they had like a water skiing squirrel. I know you're trying to figure that out. I couldn't figure it out until I saw it, but literally they had a squirrel that skied on water skis. Pulled him with a little remote control boat. Right beside that was a trout pond, and they charged you $5 to fish for 15 minutes, and if you caught a fish, you had to pay for the fish. and try to figure out what to do with a dead fish as you walked around for a couple hours inside of a convention hall. It didn't make any sense to me. My dad let me do it, and we walked around with a dead fish. It was awesome. Come into this one hall, and they had all kinds of vendors. One was a taxidermist. A taxidermist is someone who, just for the fun of it, takes skins of dead animals and makes them look alive so that men can gawk at them on the wall and say, yep, I shot that. He had all kinds of crazy things that he had mounted. One was a jackalope. It's like, what's a jackalope? I didn't know until I saw it. This Bubba had taken a rabbit and super glued deer antlers on top of it. Right beside that was the head of Bigfoot. I saw it. I was impressed. I'm staring at this head, and I'm like, Dad, Bigfoot's real. There it is. There's the head. Somebody shot him, and there's his head. Until my dad tells me it was the rear end of a deer that somebody had super glued eyeballs into. Not quite as impressive. I tell you all that because right next to the taxidermist was a guy who was selling stun guns. Now imagine this: when you're 8 years old and you hear the sound of the spark of electricity pulsing between those two electrodes, you just hear that. My eyes got as big as Bigfoot's. And I was like, this is amazing. Now, this guy wasn't just selling them for, like, you know, protection. He was actually selling them for first aid, because here's what he contended: that if you were to get bitten by a snake, you could take the stun gun, put it to the wound, and shock the wound, and you would neutralize the venom. Now, I'm thinking to myself, how sadistic is this? You're sitting there with a friend who gets bitten by a snake, and you say, hey, just wait 1 second, I know what to do with that. And so you reach into your first aid kit, you grab a stun gun, and you stick it to the open wound of the snake bite, and you shoot him with a million volts of electricity. It's like, yeah, I saved his life from the snake bite, but I killed him with a heart attack. Now, I have to wonder, what is somebody thinking when they hand an 8-year-old a stun gun? What do they think they're going to do? Especially when you turn around and you see your dad's got his back turned to you. I mean, I'm eight. I walk up to my dad and I take the stun gun and I put it to his back and I pull the trigger. He hit the ceiling. He said, who touched me? Didn't work out so great for me. It shocked him for like a second. My rear end hurt for 2 weeks. Who touched me? Somebody snuck up from behind and shocked him. My dad is phenomenal. I love him. He taught me all the great things in life, because we're filled full of a world of things that you're not supposed to touch. In fact, I brought a sign tonight. Pastor Aaron, can you help me out here? Just to be able to make the point clear. Don't touch. I told him not to touch the sign, but he couldn't figure out how to get it up here any other way. Don't touch. My dad would say things to me like this: son, when you see wet paint, you what?
Don't touch.
It's very smart. To a 6-year-old, which I'm trying to teach my 6 and my 2-year-old, and this, whenever you see a stove, you treat it like it's always hot. You what?
Don't touch.
You don't touch. My dad taught me you don't touch wires that are sticking out of the wall. You don't touch live wires. You what?
Don't touch.
You don't touch that little pink hockey puck that you find in the men's restroom. Important lesson. You what?
Don't touch.
I don't care how much it looks like candy. Dad said, don't ever touch it. That was wisdom, and I appreciate that from my father. That there are things in life that are dangerous, things that are dirty, things that you what?
Don't touch.
You don't touch. There's things that don't belong to you, and you've learned what?
Don't touch.
There are things you don't want other people to touch, and so you tell them what?
Don't touch.
Don't touch. Our world is filled full of things that you're not supposed to touch. This story in Luke chapter 8 is an interesting one, because it's a story about people who came to touch Jesus. It's the story of a crowd that came to touch him. It's the story of a father that came to touch him. It's the story of a woman who came to touch him. And the story intrigues me because the truth is, out of every single person that was in the crowd, the only two people who were able to touch Jesus were the two people who probably shouldn't have. The Bible says this. It says, so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Maybe your Bible, your version says they were expecting him. The very first people that we're introduced to in this story is an expectant crowd. An expectant crowd who truthfully wouldn't really touch. An expectant crowd who wouldn't touch. And I say this to you because of this. In the church world today, we've made expectancy the height of our Christian experience. We say things like this, come expecting. Come expecting your miracle. Come expecting, and God's going to move. Listen to me tonight. Expectancy will always produce the opportunity for you to be in his presence. But expectancy alone is not enough to gain access to his power. And this is important. This is important, you see, because people come to church with an expectancy that God's going to be there, and guess what? He's there. They come with an expectancy that they're going to experience his presence, and guess what? His presence is there. But listen, the Bible is full of stories of individuals who came and they experienced the presence of Jesus, but yet left without ever having an encounter with his power. Expectancy is a great place to start, but it's a bad place to end. Expectation simply opens the door, but it's no guarantee that you'll step into more. Today, we create this atmosphere of expectancy inside of our churches. And we've made it the height of the experience as if that's it. Instead of just realizing all that it's done is open the door for possibilities. Oh, we've become really good in our churches today of making sure that everything is just right. Got to make sure the lights are just right. Got to have the mood just right. Make sure the worship set is perfect because we want to get people into an environment where their emotions are stirred and expectancy is in the atmosphere. And there in that place, they'll be able to sense and feel that the presence of the Lord. You realize all we're really doing is making sure that we stir their emotions. An emotional experience in church week after week, and we wonder why do people leave without having ever actually touched the transformative power of God. It's because we've stopped short and we've settled at a place of expectancy instead of moving beyond that. The Bible is so full of stories of individuals who came expecting but left the way they came. Expectancy brought the people to the right place, but it wasn't enough. The crowd was content with the experience. The crowd was content with the experience. They came and got what they came for. They just wanted to be around Jesus. They wanted to say, hey, I was there. I saw him. I heard him. I touched him. Well, not really a deep touch. I just touched him. You see, the crowd was interested in rubbing shoulders, getting a goosebump, eating the bread and the fish. They wanted to be close, but not too close. You say, but Daniel, the Bible says that they were thronging him, that they were pressing in around him, but yet the Bible tells us that there was only two people that ever got any access to Jesus in the midst of this crowd. They were touching his flesh, but they didn't want to go any deeper. Let me just have an experience. Let me just have an experience. But the moment Jesus started calling them to more, the moment he said, yes, yesterday you ate from the bread and you ate from the fish, but today I'm telling you, eat this flesh and drink this blood if you want to have a part of me. The people said, whoa, wait a minute. That's too hard of a word, Jesus. That's way too hard of a word. And this is the way that we are in church today because we've created these emotional environments of expectancy that we bring people into and they come in and they're like, man, this is awesome. I love the presence of the Lord. Ooh, I got a goosebump. The Spirit's moving. I felt the hair on the back of my neck just stand on end. The Lord obviously is here. And then the Holy Spirit starts probing and asking some deeper things of us and saying, hey, that addiction that's in your life, bring it to the altar. And you say, wait a minute. Don't touch. Don't touch that, Jesus. Oh, it's good to be in the presence. Wasn't the worship team awesome tonight? That relationship that you're wrapped up in, an improper and appropriate relationship, bring it to the altar. Don't touch Jesus. Don't touch. Don't touch. Don't ask me. No. Lord, I'm okay, Lord, with the emotion. I'm okay with the experience. But Lord, you're asking too much of a deep thing. No. Don't touch. Don't touch. Been hanging out in church for a long period of time. And boy, we just enjoy the moving of the Spirit. We enjoy the Word. Tonight was incredible, wasn't it? I love worshiping together with everybody. But yet there's maybe somebody here tonight, you've been holding on to a hurt from the past. Been harboring unforgiveness, and the Lord says tonight, I need you to bring that to the altar and lay it down and forgive that individual. And you're like, whoa, wait a minute, Jesus, whoa. No, don't touch that. Don't touch that. I've gotten so comfortable in my dysfunction, Lord. It's the only thing that I know that's normal. I can't let that go. You're asking too much. Jesus, nah. Don't touch. The crowd was content with the experience. Listen to me tonight. Contentment is a cancer that eats away at your soul. Contentment may be the greatest enemy that you have in your life. You're trying to blame everything on the devil. It may be the fact that you've grown content with where you presently are. Great revivalist Leonard Ravenhill said that we will remain without revival as long as we are content to live without it. It comes a moment where we become so discontent with the present circumstances that we say, Lord, the status quo will no longer do. Lord, this isn't enough. I'm willing to lay everything down, Lord. There's nothing that's off limits. There's nothing I'm telling you can't touch. I've come to grab hold of the only one person, Lord, that's going to make it all worth it. I've come to take hold of you. That's where it begins. That's where revival starts. And I'm telling you, as long as we're content, we'll never see it. But I'm telling you, there is a dissatisfaction beginning to rise up inside of the church today. There's a dissatisfaction that I feel even in this room. And it's a spiritual thing that's saying, Lord, I'm hungry for more. Lord, I want more. I want to see the very things that are written in your word, Lord. I've come to touch you. First people that we're introduced to is an expectant crowd who really wouldn't touch Jesus. The next person that we're introduced to is a desperate father who shouldn't touch Jesus. In the midst of the crowd, this desperate man, a father, comes to Jesus and he falls at his feet, begging him to come to his house. Mark tells us 4 times, Luke tells us 3 times that this individual was a leader in the what? The synagogue. He's a religious leader. The Bible wanted to make clear to us that this individual, his position was one of a religious leader. The writers were fascinated in the fact that a guy who shouldn't be doing this. Say, wait, this doesn't make sense. This guy's the leader of the synagogue. He's the pastor. He's the one who's in charge. No, he's not supposed to be on his knees. He's not supposed to be coming to Jesus. No, this isn't supposed to happen. And so they took note of that and they wrote it over and over and over again. This religious leader comes and falls at Jesus' feet, begging him to come to his house. And it stands out to the writers. Why? Why did he come? Well, you know. Why? Because his daughter was dying. Get this. It wasn't the fact that he was a religious leader that brought him to the feet of Jesus. It was his position as a father that brought him to Jesus' feet. You see, whenever he let go of his position as a religious leader and he connected with the heart of a father who recognized, I'm about to lose the one thing that's most precious to me. I'm about to lose a generation in my household. I have no other choice but to go and find Jesus. And so the moment he heard he was in town, he came running as a father and he fell to his knees at Jesus' feet. And he said, Jesus, I'm contending with you. You've got to come to my house. You've got to come to my house because my daughter is about to die. And unless you come, there's no hope. He didn't say, bring her to the synagogue. Let's see if we can pray some religious prayers. He didn't say, bring her to the synagogue and see if we can go through some rituals and different things. He said, no, the only hope that I have is to come to Jesus. Religion wasn't going to touch his daughter. In fact, religion was telling him something else. Religion was telling him, don't touch. Don't touch. Don't touch. I'm sure he's heard the stories and people are trying to figure out who this Jesus is. And they're like, you know what? No, I think the man's possessed by demons. I think the man's this. I think he's that. You need to stay away from him. You need to make sure you don't touch him. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you're watching this by video. I don't know, but there's people have told you, whoa, 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 whoa. No, 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 no. Don't go to that church. No, 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 don't go to that. They're crazy over there. That's one of them Pentecostal churches. That's one of those churches where they believe the Spirit moves. It's one of those churches that you want to make sure you don't touch that church. Tongue-talking people in there. No. We don't touch that. Isn't it interesting in the church today that we have this debate just that continues to go on and on and on and on and on and on about the very clear things that are in Scripture? People trying to tell people, no, listen, the gifts of the Spirit, they're not for today. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. Those people are too emotional. No, no, you're supposed to come into church and be dignified. I'll talk to this religious leader. Dignity was killing his daughter, but whenever he realized Jesus was in town, he said, listen, I don't care about this religious thing. I'm going to him and saying, I've got to have you come to my house. When you detach yourself from your prideful positions and begin to embrace the heart of a father, you come and you'll fall freely at his feet because you realize the answer that you need can't be found anywhere else. This man was about to lose the next generation in his household. This man was about to lose the next generation in his household. Today in the church world, we're already writing the epitaph over a generation and beginning to discount them and saying that we've lost a generation. Do we not realize that the generation is sick and dying in the house? And what we've got to do is abandon the religious thoughts and ideas and rituals and programs and man's ideas and come to a position where we've adopted the heart of a father and said, Jesus, I'm not getting up from this place until you come and you answer. Because the only hope that this generation has in the church today is going to be that you come back to my house. Religion was content to accept the loss. Religion would have told the man, don't go over there to Jesus. We'll comfort you in your loss. We'll mourn with you. The man said, no. Mourning's not going to be enough. I'm going to go to Jesus. And I'm going to bring him back to the house. I'm going to bring him back to the house. Who in this room is over the age of 35? Listen to me. There's a generation dying in the church, and they need the prayers of you and I to get on our knees, adopt the heart of a father, and begin to contend and say, Jesus, you've got to come back to the house. You've got to come back to the house. When I hear stories of churches across the Metroplex and across the nation that will spend time practicing during the middle of the week, their entire service from beginning to end, songs, offerings, announcements, and preaching time and time again, I recognize something has happened. It's no longer a house of prayer, it's a hall of performance. Performance is killing a generation. What needs to happen is people need to connect with the heart of a father and come back to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm contending with you. You've got to come back to my house. Everyone's telling me I shouldn't touch you, but I recognize, Lord, you're the only person that I can touch. Jesus sets out on his way. He's on his way to go touch this man's daughter. He's coming back to the house. And while he's on the way, we're introduced to the third person in the story, a woman who's also in the crowd. And we're told several things about her. We're told that she spent everything that she has on doctors who've made her worse. She spent everything that she has. She is the picture of true poverty of spirit, if you ever saw one. She's come to the end of all of her resources. She's got absolutely nothing left. You want to talk about hopeless? That was her. You want to talk about helpless? That was her. You want to talk about broke? That was her. She had absolutely nothing. She'd suffered from a flow of blood for 12 years. She was unclean for 12 years. Unclean for 12 because of the religious rules of the law. They told her that because you have a flow of blood, you are unclean until that flow stops. And so for 12 years, she spent her life as being someone who was unclean. Imagine the shame and the guilt that she carries along with her in that condition. Several weeks ago, I was in Africa, and I'm thrilled to hear that Pastor Steve is having phenomenal meetings there and seeing great things break out. We were in the middle of one meeting, and the power of God just showed up at the church. It was a lady that was there. All of a sudden, she got hit by the power of God, and she was shaking violently. She fell to the ground shaking, and then she stopped. I didn't think much of it except for the fact, well, God obviously is touching this lady. The next day, the pastor tells us, Pastor Daniel, you won't believe what happened. He said, the lady that was there, you saw her in the aisle. You remember the story of the woman with the issue of blood? I said, yes. She's had that same condition for 7 years. He said this, her husband divorced her several years ago and left her on her own. She spent everything that she had. She is that woman in the story. She said, yesterday, the power of God came over her and that flow of blood stopped. I told the pastor this. I said, listen, tell her to go to the clinic in the area to get checked out, just to make sure, let the doctors take a look at her. And so she went, the doctors looked at her and said, you're completely normal. Everything is fine. Everything is okay. Oh, come on. The reason why I tell that story is because I made a connection with a face. I saw somebody who was genuinely hopeless and helpless, that her husband had divorced her. Very possible that this woman, the same thing had happened, that her husband had put her out because he couldn't be intimate with her. He couldn't lie with her. He couldn't be close to her without him becoming unclean. So he probably would have divorced her. And so she's completely on her own. It wasn't her expectation that brought her to Jesus' feet. It was her desperation. That drove her into the right position. Something was different about her, because in a crowd of everybody trying to touch Jesus, the only person who did was her. And she's the one person who shouldn't have. She shouldn't have even been there. There's something different about her. Mark chapter 5 verse 27 tells us this. It says, when she heard about Jesus, when she had heard about Jesus, she came up from behind him to touch him, because she reasoned in herself that if I could just touch him, I'll get healed. She heard about Jesus. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. She heard what Jesus was doing. She heard about the miracles that were breaking out, and that kindled faith inside of her. And so when she stepped into the crowd, she wasn't moving in expectation. She was moving in pure faith. She came to the end of everything else that she knew, and she said, faith is the one thing that's going to get what I need in my miracle. And so she reasoned in herself, if I can just take hold of him, I'll get healed. Amen. She wasn't moving in expectation, but her desperation drove her to a position of faith, which is a position you and I need to move into if we're going to see the power of God to begin to be manifest inside of the church. We need to drop the emotions and all the emotional exercises that we go through trying to hype up the expectation in the room, and just move into pure faith and say, Lord, I believe that you're going to raise up the sick. I believe that you're going to heal the lame. I believe you're going to open blind eyes. I believe you're going to open up deaf ears, Lord. I'm moving now by faith. This woman reasoned in herself that if I could just touch him, I'm going to get my healing. But there was a problem. She had a problem. The law told her she was unclean. The law told her she was an outcast. The law told her she couldn't be in a crowd, let alone touch anybody. Her religion was telling her what? Don't touch. Don't you touch anybody, and don't you let anybody touch you. For 12 years, she lived in this condition, the sign over her head, don't touch. I can't touch. I can't touch. Something inside of me is telling me if I'll touch him, I'll get my healing. But at the same time, the law is telling me that I can't. The law is telling me I can't, but there's something inside of me that tells me if I would just touch him, everything will be all right. For 12 years, this poor woman had been in a permanent condition of being unclean. For 12 years, she was like a leper, except only it was a private uncleanliness in her life, not a public one. Think about that. A private condition in her life was making her unclean. What about the private conditions in the church today that are making us unclean? The ones that we're telling the Lord, I don't want you to touch those. They make me feel unworthy, Lord. I've met them on the street. You have two friends, neighbors, loved ones. We'll tell them, hey, I want you to come to church. I can't come to church. I'm not clean. You don't know what's going on in my life. I don't have to know what's going on in your life. I just know the one person you need to touch. No, no, he's not going to want to touch me. No, 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 no. Listen to me. Come to the house. Come to the house. Come to the house. This woman was a great picture of our lives before Christ, wasn't she? Isaiah 64:6 says, our righteousness is like filthy rags. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. That Bible, that scripture in the word, rags, literally means a menstrual rag, a menstrual cloth. You want to talk about this woman being a picture of that scripture, a picture of our righteousness before Christ. I'm telling you tonight, whenever I came to him, I didn't come to him clean. When I came to him, I didn't come to him all put together. My life was all jacked up when I came to him. I'm thankful that whenever I felt like I couldn't touch him, I still came and he touched me. And I'm telling you tonight, it doesn't matter what condition you have over your life. It doesn't matter the things that you've been telling people. No, don't touch that. It doesn't even matter if people have been telling you not to touch him. I'm telling you tonight, the one thing that you need to do is to reach out and touch him. Her religion told her she can't come in contact with a man. And this man was Jesus. He was a holy man. But there was something inside of her that said, I've got to touch that. I've got to touch that man. I know he's a holy man, but I've got to touch him. I asked this question to my wife several weeks ago, and it's what got this whole thing stirred up inside of me, and this was the question. What is it that caused her to come from behind? Never thought about why is it she came up from behind? I think it's for this reason. Because she was unclean, and because she knew she couldn't touch anybody, she reasoned in herself, if I were to ask him, he might say no because I'm unclean. And so I'll sneak up from behind him. And I'm going to get what I need. I'm thankful for this. You want to know something? Her theology wasn't correct, but at least her faith was in the right direction. You may be here tonight and you're like, I don't understand the whole Jesus thing. Listen, it's all right. Just move in the right direction. You're like, I'm still trying to figure out the whole Bible thing. I got a lot of questions. I haven't got it all put together right. You want to listen to me? You don't have to have proper theology to have an encounter with him. You just need to go after Jesus tonight. He'll straighten it out, I promise. Her theology wasn't correct, but her faith was in the right direction. She pushed through that crowd. She grabbed the hem of his garment. And the moment she touched him, virtue flowed out of him and into her. And immediately the Bible says Jesus stopped in his tracks. Who touched me? Who touched me? Jesus, everybody is touching. No, 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 no. Somebody touched me. No, no, everybody is touching you, Jesus. No, 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 somebody touched me, for I felt virtue, I felt righteousness, I felt power flow out of me. Somebody touched me. The Bible says when she realized she could no longer be hidden, in other words, she was hiding in shame, she thought to herself, uh-oh, he felt my uncleanliness. He felt my uncleanliness. Her body was touched. She felt the healing touch her body, but now she feels ashamed because she's like, he felt my uncleanliness. I've made him unclean. Oh my word, do you realize what I'm saying tonight? Isaiah 61, the incredible exchange that Jesus made for every single one of us. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord came upon him to proclaim good news to us. He came to exchange beauty given for ashes, joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. She took hold of his righteousness and she pulled it down onto herself, and he took upon himself her uncleanliness. I think what caused Jesus to stop in his tracks was this. He went, wait a minute. Somebody just accessed something in me that isn't supposed to be available yet. Somebody moving from a position of faith just took something from me that isn't available yet until after the cross. This isn't supposed to happen yet, but this woman's faith moved her ahead. The law was telling her, you can't touch him. But her faith was telling her, I've got to touch him. The law was content to leave her in her condition. But something inside of her was telling her, if I'll touch him, my condition will change. Every circumstance in her life was telling her that she can't. But her faith in Christ was telling her, I can. I can. I can. I can. This woman is a great picture of our lives before Christ. Hello. Amen. That beautiful exchange. She comes and she falls at Jesus' feet. She's ashamed for a moment. He hears the story and he says, woman, your faith has made you whole. Amen. Think about this for a moment. This is the only miracle that's recorded in Scripture in which Jesus was an unknowing participant in. Every other miracle, they came to Jesus, they asked, he responded to their faith, or it was his faith alone. But this one, Jesus didn't know she was there. She came up from behind. Jesus did not realize that she was there. That tells me something. If I'm in his presence and I just have faith, I get my miracle. You want to boil the equation down to make it really simple? I just need to be in his presence and have faith in him, and I get my miracle. I just need to be in his presence. And thankfully, expectation moves us into a position where we can be in his presence. But that's not enough. We then have to respond by moving into faith and saying, if I'll reach out and touch him, I'm going to find what I need. My God, my God, my God. This woman's faith moved her from rules and rituals of the old covenant and opened up new covenant provision for her. It shows you and I something. When my circumstances tell me I can't, Christ is telling me I can. I can. I can. I'm telling you tonight, you can. You can. You can. He says your faith has made you whole. She accessed what the crowd couldn't. This was a divine intersection in her life. I'm going to ask the worship team to come join me. This was a divine intersection in her life. Jesus was on his way somewhere. Where was he headed? Where was Jesus on the way to? He's on his way to Jairus' house to go touch his daughter, who was how old? 12. How long had this woman had this condition? These two stories are connected in three portions of the Bible on purpose. You realize that the moment this woman got sick with her condition in that same year was the same year this daughter was born. This daughter who in her 12th year was going to be in need of a miracle because she was dying. And a father from a religious house came to Jesus and begged and asked, would you please come to my house? And as he was coming to the house, it created an intersection for this woman in which he was passing by this lady who for 12 years had been suffering from a condition of sickness. Was her moment of opportunity. Jesus may not have known in that moment that she was there, but thankfully God always knew, and he had always set up this divine intersection in her life, this point where had she missed it, her miracle would have walked past her. And I'm fearful for all the people who come to church week in and week out, and His presence comes. Those moments of opportunity are missed. Why? Because people are content to remain with an experience instead of moving into an encounter with Him. Moses, from the distance, sees a burning bush. He says, "Let me go over and investigate this strange sight." The story could have ended with him going over and saying, "I saw a burning bush and I walked away from it." But no, he heard the Lord call out and say, "Take off your shoes, for the place you're standing is holy ground." And suddenly that moment of an experience became an encounter that forever shaped the destiny of his life. I feel his presence here in this room. There's no doubt about that. But you have to make a decision tonight. Am I simply going to come into this place and walk away with having an experience with his presence, but yet not having truly encountered his power? The people that are here tonight, you've got your "don't touch" signs all up over your life. What are the things that you have taken off the table and said, "Lord, this is off limits. You can't touch this in my life. Lord, you can't touch my finances. You can't touch that hurt. You can't touch that addiction. You can't touch that thing from my past, Lord, that I don't even want to talk about with anybody. I don't want to bring that up, Lord." No. You want to be like the woman with the issue of blood? You got to come to a position of poverty of spirit. You know what that means, Lord? There's nothing off limits. Lord, here I am. My hands extended in full surrender to you. Lord, here I am in your presence, and I'm not going to miss the moment, Lord, at this intersection in my life, Lord, where you are passing by. Just stand to your feet.